Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. The five solas. Sola is the Latin word for alone or only. 1517, October 31, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Church, which we commonly refer to as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Now, a question facing many of you, maybe you love history, maybe you're like me. No, I actually enjoy history. But a question maybe facing many of your minds, why study something that happened 500 years ago by a bunch of dead guys, to put it crudely? You will find that as we start this series together, as we start this study together, this is an incredibly relevant study for our culture today. What Luther was doing in standing against the Catholic Church actually began to reform, to rediscover, to revive so many of the things, the central doctrines that is at the heartbeat of what you and I call the Christian faith. And it answered, the Reformation primarily answered two questions, as I mentioned last week. One, where do I find truth? Which is a question that so many people ask in their hearts and their souls that they're searching for. Is truth actually something that I can find? And if so, where do I find it? And the second question is, what do I do with the things that are wrong in my life called sin? How can I come before God and stand before Him a sinner, yet enter His eternity? So, very briefly, to catch you up on some history that brings us to where we are now. After Luther nailed his 95 theses, not long before this, God in His sovereignty had allowed the invention of the printing press. And so once Luther nailed his 95 theses, which were standing opposed to many of the doctrines of the Catholic Church, that after Luther had began this journey to get to know God and Scripture and understand Scripture for himself, he found so many things that were wrong with the Catholic Church, about what they were teaching and about what they were telling people. And so he found these problems, and he outlined them in 95 theses, and he nailed them to the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. Well, what happened, he did not anticipate. Those 95 theses were then printed and began to be distributed all over Europe. So for the first time in hundreds of years, people were reading scriptural principles for themselves, because the Catholic Church alone thought it was worthy to have access to scriptural principles and to gospel truth. And so for the first time in hundreds of years, people were reading biblical concepts and the gospel for themselves, and it sparked their curiosity. And what began to happen was the entire known world at that time had this document in their hands, and it made them curious. Something that you and I take for granted every day is that we have Scripture, that we can go to God's Word for ourselves. And this was not a reality at this point in Scripture, because the Catholic Church did not allow it. And so, fast forward 5 years. As Luther begins or continues to write, he continues to stand opposed to the Catholic Church's doctrine, specifically on salvation and the Pope and his power and his misuses of power. And Luther finds himself standing before an imperial court in front of the most powerful people in the known world at that time, the emperor and the popes, the pope and the Catholic cardinals, who seemingly, from a human perspective, had Luther's life in their hands. Whether he would be condemned as a criminal for standing against the Catholic Church and calling them out on all their false doctrine. If so, that either meant life as an exile or the death penalty. Something that you may not know is, as Luther stood before this court and there was a stack of books and documents next to him that he'd written, and as essentially the question went, did you write these? Luther said, yes. Will you recant them or suffer the consequences? Luther was not initially victorious. As he looked at the pressure and the weight that stood before him, the human power that stood before him, and the reality that his life could be ended if he stood behind everything he'd written, he said, may I have an evening to reflect? And the court granted his wish. So for the hours of the evening, he suffered and struggled with incredible, to the point of physical distress, fear and guilt. Fear as to what his answer might bring his life. Guilt knowing that there should have never been a question because he knew what he believed. And so the next day, he went and he stood boldly. And after hours of examination on various doctrines and things that Luther had said, the emperor essentially said, will you recant what you have written? Provide for us a clear answer. And Luther's unplanned, unwritten speech has gone down as one of the most transformational paragraphs in Christian history. Unless I am convinced by the scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils. For they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. So he was condemned. And as he was exiled, a friend of his who had the means to help him captured him and hid him in a house in Germany where Luther would continue his ministry, translating the scriptures into the known language so that people could have the Bible for themselves, continuing to write documents in opposition to the church. What things did he stand against? Here I stand. What things did he stand for? And if you could summarize the things for which he stood, it would be these five things that we're going to study for the next few weeks. The five solas of the Reformation. The first one being sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Let's pray. And we'll begin to work through this text together. Our Father, we're thankful for faithful men. We're thankful that you don't use perfect people, because if you did, none of us could be used. But we are thankful that you've used men throughout history to articulate and show confidence and courage in the face of heresy and things that are untrue and misleading. Father, I pray that your word would do its power today. Its power to change, its power to heal, its power to restore, its power to teach. I pray that you would help me. You know, I love this task, but I'm overwhelmed by it, and so I beg you for your help. May we look more like Jesus in our time today. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, as Luther begins to articulate the things for which he stood, he begins with sola scriptura, or scripture alone, which is where we begin. Because this is where we find our truth. we find this reality that the salvation and security of our life rests upon our submission to the Scriptures. Remember the two questions that we said the Reformation addressed. Where do I find truth? And how do I stand before God as righteous? The salvation and the security of our life is a result of our submission to the Scriptures. And so today we're going to work through a passage of Scripture that you may know well. Starting in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to read the passage, we're going to go back and get what the writer of Hebrews is doing, and then we're going to continue to work down into the text. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We find from this text first that Scripture makes God available to humanity. Now, in what ways do I mean that? Because God has disclosed himself to us. God allows us to have a relationship with him. And one of the primary means by which he does that is through the Word, is through the Bible that you have with you, through Scripture alone. But it doesn't just start with Scripture. We must be a child of God. We must be saved. And so salvation makes God available to us. And it is in Scripture that we find God's plan for salvation. Actually, that plan is laid out for us in this chapter. And so we have to understand what the writer of Hebrews is doing here. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. So you ask a question when you read Scripture. You ask questions when you read Scripture. Question here, what is that rest? And we have to back up to find out. We find, actually beginning in chapter 3, all the way to our current text, that Scripture is sufficient for our eternal salvation. Scripture makes God available to humanity, and he does that by revealing to us the salvation that he offers us in his word. If you were listening to our scripture read earlier, we started in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, this is a key phrase, a quote from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, God speaks to people. Now, do you understand what an incredible concept that is? That God speaks to you. That God instructs us. That God, he doesn't just speak, he carries on a conversation, which means he listens as well. And one of the messages, the primary heartbeats of his word, is the message of redemption. And so what the writer of Hebrews will do here is he actually begins to give us illustrations of people who did not hear his voice, or rather heard his voice but did not respond. Today, if you hear his voice, verse 8, do not harden your hearts, as they did in the rebellion. The they here is the children of Israel. So the writer of Hebrews goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And he's referring to Israel wandering here. So how do we enter the rest? And what is the rest? Well, don't do what Israel did. Because the writer of Hebrews actually outlines it for us. So what is that rest? Rest here is an analogy now for us as eternal rest with God. For Israel, it was just rest in the land of Canaan. That's what they were trying to find. They didn't believe God. They hardened their heart. They rebelled, so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now you, God speaks, and I, God speaks to us. We have an opportunity to respond. And if we do not harden our hearts, we have the opportunity of eternal rest. The writer of Hebrews says that it is a better rest. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Verse 11 of chapter 4. What rest? So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What's the sort of disobedience? Continue to ask questions. Jump back up to verse 18 and 19 of chapter 3. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Who did he tell could not get there? Remember, we're still speaking of Israel. Who did he say couldn't go? So we see that they were unable to enter the rest because of their unbelief. They did not submit themselves to the voice of God. They heard it, but they rebelled, and they were not able to enter the land that God had promised because they rejected his voice. They did not hear his voice. They did not respond to his voice. Verse 8 of chapter 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another rest later on. So eventually Israel made it, right? Not all of them did. Those who were in Moses' generation didn't make it because they rebelled and didn't follow the voice of God. They didn't submit to the word of God in their life, so they didn't enter the rest. But Joshua's generation did. But now the writer of Hebrews is saying, keep this in mind, though, there's a better rest. There's a different rest. God talks about another rest. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, because there's another rest. Verse 10, for whoever entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What was the disobedience? Unbelief. Sum all this up. God says to his people, obey my voice and you will have rest. You will enter the land that is promised to you, and they do not. There is a different rest now for us. That is an eternity with God. And the same principle applies. Hear my voice and obey my voice and you will have rest. You will have an eternity with God. For by God's word and obeying his word alone through Christ that's revealed to us in the scriptures, we are saved. So how do we enter the rest? We believe the word of God. And the word of God says that no man seeks after God, that all men stand before him as sinners, that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, that without him we have no hope. But he who is rich in mercy and loved us gave his son. So how do we enter the rest? We believe. How do we become condemned? We fall into the same sort, verse 11, of disobedience, verse 19, of unbelief. Very relevant question that took place both in the Reformation and today. How do I spend an eternity with God? And we know through the scriptures alone that Jesus is the answer. You might hear it phrased in a skeptical way. Why would a loving God send people to hell? Isn't hell unjust? Isn't hell unkind? If you're ever asked that, you can go to verse 11 and point them back to verse 19 of chapter 3 and say, God never does that. People do by the disobedience of unbelief. Believing the word of God is sufficient for our salvation. Now, For those of us who are in Christ, we recognize that Scripture is still our primary source of authority. This is where we go for truth. This is where we go when we don't understand, when life is too much, when things are fearful, when we are anxious, and we understand, secondly, that the Word of God is sufficient for our daily change. It's sufficient for our daily change. The Word of God is living and active. It does something in our lives, verse 12. It changes you from who you were to who God wants you to be. It makes all the frustrating things about you, the guilt, the struggles that you feel like you will never overcome. Scripture has the power to change those things in your life, because through Scripture alone do we have authority. Do we have authority over sin, over temptation, and over the devil? Because Scripture is living and active, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It has a purpose in our life, and that purpose is that we look like Jesus. But sometimes, as believers, we make the mistake of putting on noise-canceling headphones. How many of you have noise-canceling headphones? How many of you know what those are, right? Noise-canceling headphones are for people who don't like reality. They put them on, they can just shut the world out. And they only hear one thing. They only hear one thing, because they're noise canceling, except for what's coming through the headphones. Sometimes unbelievers make the mistake of putting on eternal noise canceling headphones, and believers make the mistake of putting on daily noise canceling headphones, and we only want to hear one thing. Want to shut out everything else. And we listen to one voice in our life. And if that voice is the flesh, you will perpetuate the frustration of your life. If that voice is the Spirit, you have the opportunity to grow. But if you shut out the voice of God in your life, the Word of God in your life, and it's not like we try to do that, is it? Oh, if you were to ask any Christian, they would say that they like the Bible. They respect the Bible. They know they need to do a better job reading it. So why don't we? Yeah, I know the Bible's important. I've been really struggling with my time with God lately, and that's probably why I've been really blowing up and getting frustrated, or you fill in the blank. What voice do you allow to speak the loudest in your life? Because that reveals not just who you are, but who you worship. Where you place your praise is reflected in what you choose to listen to. So are you allowing the Word of God to do what it does? It's living and active. It's supernatural. There's something that takes place in Scripture that does not happen any other way. God meets you, and He begins a dialogue with you. Where when you ask questions about this book and you endeavor to study a person, not just a bunch of principles in this book, but a person, because a person wrote this and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. When you begin this dialogue with God and you desire to discipline yourself to think through passages and to run to passages when life is difficult or frustrating, or when you don't know how to talk or deal with the kids, or when there's stress in your work, or whatever the situation, Scripture is sufficient. Because that is where God meets you. I have a really hard time not being snarky when someone says, I have a hard time hearing from God these days and their Bible is covered in dust. It doesn't make sense. I just don't feel like God's speaking to me. Well, I just don't feel like you're reading His Word. Because He does. And it's sufficient for whatever you're experiencing in your life. It's living, it's active. It's effective. It does what he promises that it will do. So when God says that He will provide your needs because He's a loving God, then why are you so anxious about what you don't have? Because you can run to God and you can claim the promise that it's effective for me to believe that He will provide for me. Or when you're fearful because something's overtaking you that's completely outside of our control, and it's so much easier when we can take it ourselves, right? Easy. How is that easier? Why would we not place something in the hands of an eternal, all-powerful, sovereign God? But we don't. We choose to hold on to it because we would rather be in control. And then that control drives us to fear. And God is speaking to us to His Word. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of Christ that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds. So often, we continue the struggles in our life and the worries and the fears in our life, and we feel like we're not growing simply because we're looking for the wrong things and the wrong sources. We're looking for them in ourselves or in people or in circumstances. Everything in this life will come and go, but God is always constant. If you feel like the temptations of your life are overtaking you, perhaps you're fighting with the wrong weapons. If you feel like there's sin that just won't let up and that you feel like you'll never have victory, you're completely trapped in it, are you using the Word of God? Because it's living, it's active, it's effective, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. But notice who's using the sword. It's not you. Because we've just had this long paragraph about how God wants us to believe, for the Word of God is living. God fights against our unbelief. Sometimes we slow Him down because we want to take the sword for ourselves. We want to fight with our own weapons. We want to fight with what we think we can do, our own self-discipline or our own self-control or whatever. When you employ the Word of God, you employ the weapons of God. And you have no weapons apart from what He says. It's living, it's active, it's discerning. Now, something you should understand about this passage is it's actually a warning passage. It's a warning passage. If you look at the second part of our passage, verses the latter half of verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13, it's a little bit intimidating, and it should be. Two-edged sword piercing the vision of the soul and spirit of joints and marrow and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Verse 13, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Scripture makes humanity accountable to God. It makes God available to us, and it makes us accountable to Him, because you know truth now. You recognize the expectations of God in your life because He's given them to you. You're not off the hook, because what God says and what God prohibits, what God loves and what God hates are all here. So if you're wondering whether or not you're doing the right thing, you can find the answer. If you're just not quite sure, but you might be sinning, because sometimes we, in our foolishness, we sin accidentally. We let a lie slip, we let a gossip slip, and maybe we don't even realize that we're slandering. We let something come out that we didn't mean to come out, and then we're wondering why we feel like our relationship with God is not perfect or what it should be, or because maybe there's sin in our hearts that we haven't dealt with because we don't know, and the only way we know is to run to Scripture alone. Makes us accountable to Him. Gentlemen, if your wife says dinner's at 6, then you know when to be home and ready to eat dinner. That's when you're going to be ready. That's when you need to be at the table. You're not off the hook. You have the information now. Now, if dinner was at 6 and you didn't know, and you showed up till 7, you might be able to work that out. But if you're constantly late, constantly breaking something, constantly messing up in that area, and you know you're probably going to have some conversations. God says that he hates lying. He hates pride. He hates those who sow discord among the brethren. He hates that. You know, you probably should have some conversations. No one is going to stand before God and say, I was surprised by that one. I didn't know that was in there, because you had every opportunity. I have every opportunity. I know these things because God has disclosed himself and his words to you and to me. What do you do with the Word of God? How do you respond to it? How do you prioritize it? Is it the primary voice in your life? What do you listen to? Maybe we need to jump back to the first point, and we need to recognize that you should ask yourself whether you're going to be in that eternal rest because of the sin of unbelief, because of the disobedience, because you might have heard his voice like Israel, but you say, no, not for me. Unbelievers. Verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. To him we must give an account. What God will do in the end will be right and will be just because we know truth. And we know the warnings, and we know Jesus through his word, and we know the plan of redemption through his word. There is no excuse. Believer, whatever sin overtakes you, there is no excuse. Take up the weapons of God and employ them on the war of your sin. If you do not, you will continue to stay trapped and fearful. But with his word, there's great victory. There's victory eternally. You have an eternity with him. There's no sin, there's no crying. But better than that, salvation is not just a choice between heaven or hell. The beauty of salvation is a choice between God and your sin. That you can have a relationship with him, and you don't have to be caught in those snares that constantly keep you. In way of conclusion, nerdy people who study Christian history and theology call sola scriptura the formal principle because it forms all the others. By this one, we know all the others. It's the forming principle. This is not just the formal principle of the Protestant Reformation. This is the formal principle of your life. You will either form your life through Scripture, or you will found it on so many other things, and all of those other things will fail you. Unless you run to Scripture alone as the foundation for your security, for your eternity, for your rest, for confidence in this life, for what you do daily and bringing him glory in your workplace and in your family, and how you're discipling those around you, you will constantly be looking for answers in things that will not provide those answers. Sola Scriptura is not just the foundation of a Christian history, a time in Christian history by which we appreciate and we study. Sola Scriptura is the foundation of everything that you are in your relationship with God. It is by Scripture that we know him, by Scripture that we grow in him, and by Scripture we are secure. So I ask you one more time, are there fears in your life? Are there hurts? Are there pains or the circumstances that you can't reconcile? Are there things that you cannot control? I know there are. Are there sins that feel like are controlling you? Trust in the principle, the reality of Scripture alone, and I promise you, those things will begin to take care of themselves one by one. Because Scripture is sufficient for everything that you need. What voice do you listen to more than any? Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. I pray if there's anyone here, God, who has not entered the rest, will not enter the rest because of unbelief, because of the disobedience of unbelief, I pray that you draw them. I pray that you'd use this sword, as your word implies, to cut through the sinfulness of heart, the unbelief of people. Help us to be consumed by these warnings and consumed by your word. Father, you've given us everything that we need, and so often we treat life like there's something missing. There is, if we're not founding our life in your scriptures. I pray that you'd help us all to submit ourselves to your word, prioritize it more than we do. For in it we find that Christ is sufficient for our eternal rest, and its truth is enough for our daily change. In Christ's name, amen.